Thank you for that. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you that you are a God who cares deeply for each and every one of your children. Thank you that you know what we need before we ask of it. And thank you that you will feed us and you will clothe us. You care for every one of our needs. Father, help us to have that confidence for today and for tomorrow. Relieve us of our anxiety and worry of what will happen in the future. Help us to trust you because you are the one who holds on to us. Father, I do thank you that you have given us your powerful and sufficient word, and I pray that we would trust what you have said in it. Father, I pray as we open your word, I pray that you would speak to us by it, that you would transform our hearts and our minds, that you would change the way we think and the way we desire and the way we feel through the power of your word so that we become more and more like Jesus Christ. Father, remove the blinders from our eyes so that we can see Jesus. Unstop our ears so that we can hear his voice. And we pray this in his name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. And we are indeed starting the book of Jeremiah this morning. What I like to do this morning is to introduce the book of Jeremiah by unpacking chapter 1. So chapter 1 has a number of themes, important themes that run through the book of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah 1 will kind of give us a taste of what Jeremiah is like. But we'll also look, obviously, at chapter 1. Secondly, I don't want to stop in Jeremiah, though. I want to trace the themes that Jeremiah speaks of and trace them into our day. So yes, this is what Jeremiah is talking about, but how does that impact us today as Christians in the church in 2017? I'm not going to read the whole chapter at once. What I'm going to do is read one section at a time and then comment on it. So first, we're going to look at Jeremiah's time and introduce Jeremiah the prophet. So verses 1 to 3, this is the word of the Lord. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Jeremiah began his ministry many, many years ago, 627 B.C., is what the historians say, the 13th year of King Josiah. Jeremiah's father was a priest, and they lived in a town that was given to the Levites, Anathoth, which was 3 miles north of Jerusalem. So he did not grow up in Jerusalem, but he saw from his town, could see the capital city of the kingdom of Judah, Jerusalem. Jeremiah was a real man from an actual village. It's not a myth. It's not a mere story, but Jeremiah really lived, and lived in a small village north of Jerusalem. Jeremiah had a father and a mother who lived at a specific time in history. Now, sometimes we treat the Bible like a textbook of timeless life principles. And because we think the Bible is chock full of these timeless moral principles to guide us in our lives, we have a hard time seeing how the Bible applies to us in our time, in our day. But because God's word came to a man at a specific time, living in a specific village, at a specific time in history, God's word can and does come to us in 2017 in Western New York. So God's word comes in time to Jeremiah, starting 627 B.C. Now Jeremiah began his ministry under King Josiah, as the text says. King Josiah, if you remember, was a good king. And if you know anything about the book of Jeremiah, it is one full of judgment. And you're like, Why is Jeremiah starting this message about returning to the Lord under King Josiah, who was a good king? Well, King Josiah was a good king, but there were still sinners in the land of Israel. But after King Josiah came kings who spurned the word of the Lord. The ministry of Jeremiah was one that was opposed because he called out the false worship of God's people. He decreed God's judgment against his people because of their sin. And as it says in our text in verse 3, his ministry lasted until the last carrying away to captivity of Jerusalem. The Babylonians did come and take over Jerusalem. Now, it's important to know, as we see, well, these kings, I don't know much about these kings, about this time in history. Help me out. So, Jeremiah lived at a time of religious and political upheaval. There was the threat of the Egyptians, the threat of the Babylonians, and other nations that invaded the land of Judah. The same territory that is threatened by the Islamic State today was threatened and was conquered by the Babylonians of that day. So this world of political upheaval is not unlike our world today. The people of Jeremiah's day were intensely religious, though their religion was often false and their spirituality often corrupted by sin. We find ourselves today in a period of political and a spiritual upheaval in our nation. Some people want new spirituality. Others just want traditional religion. Others want military or political solutions to our problems. Everything we're facing today as a nation is in one sense mirrored by Jeremiah's time. Into this madness, God speaks his word. God's word is not a word that's trendy or traditional, but a word that calls for idol-crushing repentance and supernatural heart surgery. It is not a word of political might, but a word that prospers among the humble and the repentant. So Jeremiah's time was very long ago, but it is not unlike our time. And into Jeremiah's time, into our time, God speaks his word. Secondly, let's look at Jeremiah's call, verses 4 to 8. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Or probably better, I'm just a boy, a teenager. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, don't be afraid of their presence, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. God selected Jeremiah for a specific task. Like many that are called by God, Jeremiah makes up an excuse. Lord, I am just a boy. I don't know how to speak. You want me to speak in front of all these people? And God quickly overcomes any outward hindrances to his call. He touches Jeremiah's mouth and gives him his word in verses 9 and 10. And he gives Jeremiah the promise of his presence. Do not fear. Jeremiah's excuses are only outward issues that mask an inward resistance to God's call. Inwardly, we find fear. God says, don't be afraid. Later in Jeremiah, we find resistance to the call because he suffered greatly for the message that he proclaimed. Frankly, God's call on our lives is insulting. It shows us that we are not in charge and that we do not pick our destiny. We try to find ourselves and or find our place in life and discover that God knew it and planned it long ago. We find ourselves doing not what we like best or what we think we are good at. We find ourselves working at what God has given us to do. After getting over the pride-destroying fact of our call in life, it brings us comfort and stability. Who am I? Who are you? God knows. What will happen in my life? God knows. His plan is best. He will take care of me. And that's the God's call on Jeremiah is shocking, but also comforting, because it says, "Do not fear, for I am with you." Jeremiah as a person stands apart from the other prophets because we know so much about Jeremiah. The book has a good amount of biography and autobiography. Jeremiah is a man like the Apostle Paul, a man shaped by the message he proclaims, and a man who will suffer for the message that he proclaims. That's God's call on Jeremiah, "Speak my word, and I will be with you." Number three, Jeremiah's message, verses 9 and 10. "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Jeremiah's call from God was very simple. Go where I tell you and speak what I tell you. And God shows Jeremiah that he is truly speaking the words of God Almighty. He touches his mouth, says, "I am giving you my words." Now, verse 10, I love verse 10. This is shocking. The boy Jeremiah is set over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. Jeremiah, the little boy from Anathoth, will destroy kingdoms? Yes, he will. How does this happen? By Jeremiah speaking the word of the Lord. Jeremiah destroys kingdoms by speaking the kingdom-destroying word of God. Now, God acts by his word. God does not merely inform us by his word. Starting at creation, when God says, "Let there be light," God acts by his word. And here he's showing that I give you my word and it will destroy kingdoms. God acts by his word. He creates by his word. Once God's word is spoken by God, nothing can turn it back. You can get angry at your Bible and you can close it and you can burn it. But when God has spoken, it will not turn back. And we'll see that later in our text. And Jeremiah urges us today, dear friends, that we can have unflinching confidence in the power of God's words, because when God speaks, God acts. And that is Jeremiah's message. Four, Jeremiah's first sermon. Jeremiah's first sermon, verses 11 to 19. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree, a branch. Then the Lord said unto me, Thou hast seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething, or a boiling pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, an iron pillar, a brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." Jeremiah's first sermon has had two points and two pictures. It's interesting to see that God gives Jeremiah a word that is a picture. A word that is a picture. Isn't it strange that God says to Jeremiah, here's my word, touching your mouth and giving you my word. And the first thing that God does to Jeremiah is show him something. Isn't that interesting? Preach my word, proclaim my word, here's something that you see. The pictures are simple. First, it's an almond branch. Now, we don't have almond trees around here, but they were common where Jeremiah lived. And the word, Hebrew word for almond is shaked, which sounds like the Hebrew word for hasten or watch, which is showcade. Look again at verse 12. Then the Lord said unto me, thou hast seen well, I will hasten or watch over my word. So it's a wordplay. God is not above using puns in his word. This is a pun from almond and hasten. God's word works because God is watching over it to make sure it works. So again, it gives us more confidence that when God speaks, he acts. Secondly, the second picture is a boiling pot. Now, this word for boiling is probably better understood as something as blown upon. So I think this is the picture. Imagine a pot. This is not how we cook, so this is a little bit far from us, but a pot on a fire. You got a wind blowing on the fire. The fire rages up, and the pot boils over whatever way it's facing. And here, you see in verse 13, he says, and I see a seething pot, the face thereof is toward the north. The understanding of this preposition means away from the north is the better translation. So the pot is boiling, and it's boiling over its contents away from the north into the south. So what's the picture here? The picture is of a boiling pot. The picture is of the Babylonians and other armies coming from the north, the fire and the wind of God coming, and the pot is boiling over to the north, and all this boiling water is pouring over the land of Judah. As he says in 14, out of the north an evil shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. So the boiling coming from the north is rushing over the land of Judah. This is ultimately fulfilled when Babylon invades Judah from the north and conquers Jerusalem. Now you're saying, Pastor, you can open your Bibles in my maps, and Babylon is directly to the east. It is. But to get from Babylon to Israel, if you go from east to west, you'll just die in the desert. So you need to go up north and come around and come from the north. So from the north, even though they're from the east, it's not Russia that's invading. It is Babylon that is invading from the east, coming around from the north and coming down and conquering Judah and Jerusalem. Now, we're not sure. You think about God talking to Jeremiah, says, what do you see? So where was Jeremiah? Did Jeremiah have a dream of an almond branch? Or did he have a dream of a boiling pot? Or maybe he was walking around one day by an almond tree and God says, what do you see? Or he was cooking one day and God said, what do you see? I'm not sure how it happened, but either way, God uses very unremarkable objects to teach remarkable truths. Can you imagine Jeremiah looking at an almond tree the same after God's word to him? Or can you imagine him cooking over a boiling pot again and not thinking about what God would do in judgment? God in his grace does not give us mere words. Sometimes his words give us pictures or images to grab a hold of our minds and hearts. The Bible, which is a book of words, is full of pictures and images to help us walk with God. Jeremiah uses broken cisterns and wild donkeys and heat to expose our sin. We'll get to that next week. Jesus uses what? Bread and juice to speak of his love for us. The Apostle Paul talks about the church and calls us a body. That's pretty common. The family of God, a building and a temple. So God did not leave us with statues or paintings or drama or video clips, but God did give us pictures and images to grip our imagination. And something I love about Jeremiah is that Jeremiah is full of pictures to help us understand our sin and God's mercy. So Jeremiah's first sermon has a word with two pictures. Then the text goes on to talk about a nation who had forsaken the Lord. Jeremiah's boiling pot point continues on for a few verses, showing the judgment against the nation who had forsaken the Lord. The unthinkable would happen. Jerusalem, God's chosen city, would fall to her enemies. Now, many people in Jerusalem were superstitious about Jerusalem. Well, we live in Jerusalem. No one can touch us. We have got the temple. We have got the temple, and therefore we're guaranteed that God will protect us. Jeremiah confronts that with a shocking message. No, God's judgment will come unless you repent. And people did not repent, so God's judgment came all the way to Jerusalem. Now, Jeremiah is full of judgment and rebuke for sin. Now, as we work through this book, it may be unsettling for us as 21st century Americans to hear of so much judgment. But judgment is the only way to get mercy. Jeremiah has mercy in it. Jeremiah has hope in it. But judgment must come first. Our message today is not different than Jeremiah's message, but our message expands upon Jeremiah's message. We cannot have the gospel of Christ without first starting where Jeremiah started, the reality of judgment and repentance from sin. The gospel does not make sense unless you have those things. Sin must be judged. It will be judged in hell, or it will be judged at the cross. The scandal of the cross is that God's judgment was poured out on Jesus instead of us. That's the scandal of the cross. Through Christ's judgment, we receive mercy. Through his death, we receive life. Each one of you must face the reality of the coming judgment. Judgment is right around the corner. You may think you have 40 years left, 60 years left, but judgment is right around the corner. The Bible says it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Death and judgment are coming. Are you ready? The people of Jeremiah's time were not ready. They did not repent of their sins, and judgment came, as God promised. The question for each one of us today is your sin laid on Jesus? Is your sin judged in Jesus, or will you be judged in hell for your sin? The answer always is to repent of our sins and to believe in Jesus. You know, when we share the gospel with others, we must not neglect sin and judgment. That is the only way the cross makes any sense. It's like, Jesus died on the cross. Okay, why? The gospel only makes sense if there's judgment for sin. Sin and judgment are not popular today, and they make us very uneasy. Jeremiah gives us ballast in our ships so that the winds of culture do not blow us off course. If we were going to read ourselves into the book of Jeremiah, it's like, who are you in the book of Jeremiah? All of us would say, I want to be Jeremiah. I am the bold prophet that denounces sin. I'm the one who stands for the truth. But Jeremiah's message of judgment is often to God's people, some of whom claim to worship the Lord. If the church today needs to hear the message of Jeremiah, we would like to talk about the other church that needs to hear Jeremiah's message, or the other Christians that need to hear the rebuke of God. But Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The first thing we must do with Jeremiah is to come face to face with our own sin. Sin as individuals and sin as a church. The terror of God's judgment and the scandal of our sin must shock us first before it can shock those around us. So yes, let's listen to Jeremiah, but let's work on ourselves first before we take the gospel to the world. Lastly, then, we see a prophet who is protected by the Lord. A prophet who is protected by the Lord. In the last three verses, God sets his protection on Jeremiah. He is told to gird up his loins, which doesn't make a whole bunch of sense to us. Well, back in the day when everyone wore robes, dresses, you would get stuck if you wanted to do active work or run. So you would grab up your robe and tie it up so it would be out of your way, so you could be active. So if your ladies understand how hard it is to do some things in a dress. So you understand what this means. Us men, we don't wear robes, so we don't understand this. But gird up your loins. Get ready to work, man. You got a message to take to the world. Jeremiah is told not to be afraid. Jeremiah has every reason to be afraid. One young man against the nations, against the political power of Jerusalem, against the corrupt power of the false prophets and the greedy priests, against the common folk entrenched in their sin. Verse 19 says, they will fight against you, but they will not prevail. God will protect Jeremiah. He will be like a fortified, a defensed city. He will be like an iron pillar and a bronze wall. Now, the first thing, a fortified city, was a kind of cities they had around the ancient world. You had cities with stone walls to keep out the enemies. These other two things, iron support pillars, we have those today. They did not have those back then. And bronze walls, people didn't have enough bronze to make walls. So this is God saying to Jeremiah, you're going to be invincible. You're going to be invincible. It must be amazing to be invincible, don't you think? A good running back in football will get many hard knocks to make his plays, and a really tall guy playing basketball will have probably three defenders hanging on him when he gets the ball. Go back to Jeremiah, fortified cities get attacked. Pillars get knocked, and walls get hammered. As Jeremiah finds out, sometimes death sounds better than being invincible. But God will protect him. It's interesting, at the end of Jeremiah, the Babylonians come in, all the fortified cities are gone, including Jerusalem. Jeremiah still stands. He survives all of it because the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him, so he is a fortified city. And this promise is meant to shore up his confidence in the Lord. It's given in verse 8 and also in verse 19. So once Jeremiah's message has penetrated our hearts, then we are ready to take it upon our lips. And when we take the gospel message to a hostile world controlled by Satan, we will feel like Jeremiah, one little boy against the whole world. But even as Christ has commissioned us with the gospel, he has also promised us his presence. Though the world may fight against the gospel, though the world may fight against the church, they will not prevail because Christ is with us to deliver us. Jeremiah gives us confidence. Confidence that the gospel works. Confidence that we gospel messengers are invincible until God takes us home. Yes, Jeremiah is a very old book. But Jeremiah's God is our God. God has not changed. His word has not changed. It will do its work. And we humans are still sinners, so we need to hear the message of Jeremiah. So let us trust the God of Jeremiah, who is our God, the God of the Word that works. Let us bow now as we prepare our hearts for communion.